think I usually tell people when they cry, you know, when they hear some very compelling stories of people, how they suffer for Christ, I always tell them, don't be ashamed for your tears, because they're a perfect evidence that you belong to the same body.
Across the world today, millions of Christians are persecuted. They face discrimination, imprisonment, displacement, and even death simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. These courageous believers are our brothers and sisters. We are in this together with them, and we need to hear their voice. Join host Sarah as we discover their stories today on Release International's Voice podcast.
In February 2017, after spending 445 days in a Sudanese prison, Christian worker Peter Jasik was eventually released and allowed to return home to the Czech Republic. He now works for Release International's associate ministry, Voice of the Martyrs, and since 2017 he has been travelling the world to share his story with the thousands of people who prayed for him. Peter's new book, Imprisoned with ISIS, Faith in the Face of Evil, tells the story of what he experienced and is now available to buy on our website, www.releaseinternational.org. We recently hosted a Facebook Live event with Peter to coincide with the launch of his book. That interview is still available on our Facebook page and on our YouTube channel. During our preparations for the event, I caught up with Peter to ask him a bit more about what he's doing now and how his prison experience has shaped him. Welcome, Peter, to the Voice podcast. Many of our listeners will already know something about your story of being arrested and imprisoned in Sudan in 2015, especially if they listen to the live event on Facebook. But for those of us who aren't familiar with your story, would you be able to give us a quick outline of what happened to you?
I was arrested whilst documenting the persecution of individuals or of whole congregations in Sudan. You know, I got arrested in the airport when I was trying to leave the country. I was holding boarding passes in my hand. You know, I was interrogated then for nearly 24 hours, then being put into the first out of five different prisons that I went through in the coming 445 days. Of course, the first 4 months, I was being interrogated by secret police. Then I was brought before the judge when I heard my crimes that I was accused of. There were seven, and two of them had actually the highest penalty possible, was a death penalty. And I think that was really something affecting my emotions when you hear that there is a death penalty imminent. And at the end of the court case, I was sentenced to life imprisonment, and my two Sudanese brothers were sentenced to 12 years. But I think I would like to encourage people, when they will read and hear my story, not to be filled with hatred, but just to remember Christ's words from Matthew 5:44, where he said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," because Christianity is the only religion that is teaching its followers to love their enemies.
Wow, that's grace, isn't it? And that, like you said, sets Christianity apart from every other religion or belief mm-hmm. system. What's it been like for you since you were released from prison? What's that process been like for you adapting to your normal life again?
You know, certainly I travel around the world, especially in countries where there is no persecution, where I can encourage many Christians to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. Of course, I travel and share my story. You know, I certainly cannot travel to certain countries that would require entry visa for me because of the unwanted publicity. I'm sure that some countries are closed for me, at least for some time. People often ask me whether I have plans to go to Sudan. You know, I usually say no, because there, first of all, there is no need for me to go there, because my coworkers were there even when I was in prison. You know, they were in areas where the large Christian minority lives, and we have large teams. So I personally do not need to go. I think even if I would get the entry visa there, it may be a trap. So I'm carefully selecting the countries where I travel now. The Lord he's the one who, when he opens the door, no one can close. On the other hand, when he closes the door, no one can open. So in one sense, there are new countries open for me where I can encourage the body of Christ pray for each other, especially for those who are being imprisoned or suffering terribly in many countries. And the number of countries where Christians are persecuted is actually increasing. To give you an idea, I actually, last year was the busiest year for me ever. Traveling. I made maybe 165,000 miles traveling by airplanes only, and I'm not even counting the miles that I made traveling by car. So there is a great demand. People want me to share my story, and I always encourage people to pray, because as people can read in my book, the prayers are very essential, and where they were very essential for me and my time in prison when people were praying for me.
It's interesting to hear that you're more busy now than you were before. What is it like having to tell your story over and over again? Does it ever get draining for you?
Not really, because when I travel literally around the world, I always meet people who were praying for me, and they didn't know me before. And usually at the conference where I meet them, we see each other for the first time in our lives. And it's amazing, to hear stories how people were praying for me, what they experienced, for instance, when I was sentenced to life imprisonment, how they were maybe discouraged a little bit, but they continued to pray. This personal meeting with those who were praying for me and hearing their stories, how they were praying for me, and often they have tears in their eyes, and I then have also tears in my eyes. And this is a wonderful fellowship that I can have with those who were praying for me and who can now see me free. We don't always have this privilege that our prayers get answered, and we can see the object of our prayers live. So every meeting is actually unique, and it is not draining me at all. On the contrary, I would say it is giving me more encouragement, more strength to continue to meet other brothers and sisters who are also praying for me, and who are now praying for other brothers and sisters who are still in prison.
Well, I can testify to that, because as a released family, we all prayed for your release, and we all waited for the day that we might meet you. And it is amazing now that we can just do that, even if it is virtually for the time being. A passage of the Bible that's really important to us at release is Hebrews 13:3, and we've mentioned it before on this podcast. It says, remember those who are in prison as if you were with them. And you actually were with them. Can you tell us how that's changed your perspective on this verse and how you put that into practice?
Yeah, I can say that I had a privilege to serve the persecuted brothers and sisters for maybe something like 25 years when I got arrested. And later on, I also got the privilege to suffer with them. So in one sense, it is a unique experience, on one hand to serve those who are persecuted, and then to also be with them and suffer with them. And I think that this is a unique experience that I'm very grateful for. And I can also say that I now fully understand and experience what it means when Paul talks about the fact that in Philippians 1:29, it has been granted to you as a privilege not only to believe in God, but also to suffer for his name. And in fact, this verse now, it's so weaved to me, because if you would read it in the original, It says, because you also are in the body. And it means, you know, that I would say this means the whole body of Christ, the church. We are part of the body of Christ. When one part is suffering, the other one is maybe not suffering at the moment, but the other part is feeling the pain and is praying. And that's a wonderful picture. So I think that this verse now gives me a complex picture of the persecuted body of Christ as a whole body, and those who are experiencing the pain, you know, they tell the story to those who are not really experiencing the pain, but they are feeling the pain with them when they hear the story. And I think this is a good thing. I usually tell people when they cry, you know, when they hear some very compelling stories of people, how they suffer for Christ, I always tell them, don't be ashamed for your tears, because they're a perfect evidence that you belong to the same body. And that's the word that is actually in the original in this verse, Hebrews 13:3.
That's really helpful to think of it like that. Obviously, some of the people we pray for we'll never meet, but we can unite with them and be one with them through our prayers, as you've said. Today I'm speaking to Release International's associate ministry worker, Peter Yassit, who was imprisoned in Sudan for 445 days. We've heard how grateful he is to be able to share his story with the people who prayed for him and to encourage them to keep on praying for those who remain in prison and continue to face persecution. Do keep listening as we discuss the importance of Bible reading, the contemporary situation in Sudan, and his thoughts about the future. You've recently written a book, Imprisoned with ISIS, and it's available to buy on our website, releaseinternational.org. And there are many things that stand out. One of those things is your emphasis on the power of prayer. But another thing is your absolute confidence and trust in the sovereignty of God. Can you tell us how that developed? I can imagine that when you're in prison, that might be a time when you least trust God because things have gone very wrong. But you were completely dependent on the Lord and trusted that he had the keys to the prison door. How did that trust arise?
You know, in one sense, I could not be surprised that what happened to me, that I ended up in prison. In one sense, I was trained for that, you know, by the voice of martyrs, supervisors. And in one sense, I was also encouraging others that they should consider persecution as an essential part, you know, according to Apostle Paul's word from 2 Timothy 3:12, that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So I never actually asked the Lord why that happened to me, but certainly later on, I had questions like, how long, Lord? And, you know, I remember that after being arrested, you know, when they started to dig into my electronics, all stuff, computer, even though I have deleted everything, you know, they started to recover some of the deleted files. I had this feeling like, okay, what have I done wrong? You know, that this happened, you know, that my trip didn't go smoothly as it was supposed to go. And I remember that, you know, especially when I heard them recovering some of the deleted files that, you know, because I did not expect such a detailed scrutiny and their ability to do that. I was having this feeling like that I did something what I was not supposed to do, or I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And but in one moment, you know, when I ended up in the first prison cell at about 1:30 a.m., you know, and I saw the door from inside that got locked behind me, and I heard the sound, and I felt the cold from the floor that I was sitting on. The Lord reminded me, you know, this situation reminded me actually the dream that the Lord gave me 2.5 years before this imprisonment became reality. And that was a moment that I needed, and that to hear, because, and I stopped blaming myself because I knew that the Lord showed me that in advance to show me that He was in control the whole time. And that really helped me to understand the sovereignty of the Lord. And imagine, you know, I made the plans like to go only for 4 days. And the Lord has turned these 400 into 445 days. And it can only be explained, you know, when you think about the 5 months of being without the Bible, followed by 3 months of having the Bible in solitary confinement and being prepared what was supposed to come in the next 6 months when I was in Al Huda Chapel, where, in the prison Al Huda, where there was a chapel, and I could preach to absolutely hopeless, desperate, and forgotten people and see their lives being transformed through the gospel when they were reconciled with God through the blood of Jesus. That was a wonderful confirmation of the sovereignty of the Lord.
I want to pick up that thread of the Lord preparing you in a little bit, but you also mentioned that you were without a Bible for 5 months, and then you had the Bible for 3 months in solitary confinement. And in the book you say how you read it, the whole thing, in just 3 weeks, and then you kept rereading it over and over again, scribbling down notes, preparing sermons, and seeing things you'd never seen before. How has that experience affected your view of what happens when we read the Bible?
You know, when I was reading the Bible intensively within the 3 months solitary confinement, I just made notes of the wonderful discoveries, how the Holy Spirit was discovering and explaining the scriptures to me. I had no idea that I'm actually making or preparing sermons, so this came later. But I can tell you, if you would read, for instance, the Gospels, like Monday, Gospel of Matthew, Tuesday, Gospel of Mark, Wednesday, Luke, Thursday, John, and the Book of Acts on Friday, you know, if you start reading the Bible, especially the Gospels, so intensively, you will start to see it's like from a bird's perspective. And somehow, you know, you will get the better picture how it perfectly matches each other, the scriptures. You will see that what liberal theologians may see like some controversies, you will see how perfectly Bible is as a whole, and in each part. And of course, you know, many people ask Holy Spirit for guidance, and it's absolutely true that the Holy Spirit is our comforter and He's guiding us. But do you think that the Holy Spirit will start telling us things and stories that are written in the Bible? I think that when we read the Bible, and we need to read the Bible, then the role of the Holy Spirit is very easy. The Holy Spirit just connects the dots together that we already have in us from this intensive reading. I would like to encourage people to read the Bible also in a short time, at least once. You don't have to go to prison. You can take vacation and you can read the Bible in a shorter time than 3 weeks. And you will, I can guarantee you that you will benefit from it, and you will realize how wonderful thing is to, feed ourselves with the Word of God. And of course, if we cannot read, there are situations when I travel, you know, I really enjoy, I'm enjoying now listening to the audio Bible that I have in my smartphone. And it's this wonderful thing that we can just relax and let the Holy Spirit to open the Word of God whilst we are listening to it.
Well, thanks, Peter. That's really inspired me to read the whole thing in a short amount of time and get the bird's eye perspective on it. And I suppose that's also where you see God's sovereignty, as you mentioned before, as He's working through history and in people's lives. I want to talk about, we mentioned earlier, the Sudanese brothers that you were arrested with. And you also speak about in the book crowds of Sudanese Christians who came to support you at your trial, at great risk to themselves. And things have changed a lot in Sudan recently. What's the situation like for Christians in Sudan today, and how can we pray for them?
You know, it was very encouraging when brothers and sisters from Sudan came to support us. You know, imagine that there were two buses of people coming from Nuba Mountains, from the area that both pastors were originally from. And they were singing the song about David and Goliath. And they were so courageous, even though the secret police was taking photos of them, and maybe some of them were questioned or arrested, we don't know. But they were so courageous. And for us, I remember when we heard the song, when they were singing this wonderful song about David and Goliath, we had tears in our eyes when we were just in the little courtyard in the prison facility. But, you know, one thing is what you hear in the news. Certainly, there were some changes, but you have to be very cautious, you know, not to fall into the trap of secular media. In one sense, you know, you need to understand that the man who led the military coup that ousted President Bashir was led by Ibn Uf, who is actually a cousin of President Bashir. He is married to his daughter. So in one sense, you know, this already gives you a little better understanding, you know. And then he handed over the power to Mr. Hameti, you know, who is a wanted criminal from international criminal court. And in one sense, the democratic forces speak about the stolen revolution. In one sense, you know, there were some changes, but the major change that would change the country of Sudan from an Islamic country to the secular country did not happen. In one sense, still Christians who are sharing the gospel with Muslims, they can still be, and they are being prosecuted. Again, you know, any Muslim background believer, he is still facing a death penalty for abandoning the Muslim religion. And I know that the situation, you know, is not really as it is being presented in secular media.
Thank you for that update, because of, like you said, that's not the sort of news that we would see on the mainstream media. I want to pick up something that you mentioned earlier about God preparing you for each step of your life. In the book, you say that God prepared you for persecution through your childhood in communist Czechoslovakia. And then he prepared you, as you mentioned earlier, for prison through a dream that you had. And then he prepared you for preaching in prison through solitary confinement and reading and studying the Bible. What do you think he's preparing you for now?
That's a very good question, actually. Nobody has asked me this question before. You know, honestly, I don't know. If you, what you suggest, you know, whenever the Lord was preparing me for something that was supposed to come, I had no idea that he was, what he was actually preparing me for. You know, that was something really unique when the things came. In one sense, I think we people, we are often kind of falling into the trap of the temptation of we want to know what is expecting us. You know, the non-believers, they will try to do everything possible to come visit the fortune tellers, you know, and to find out what expects them. I never actually wanted to know what expects me, you know. And that is also one thing that I have learned whilst I was in prison. I have learned what it means to seek the face of the Lord, and also to wait on the Lord. How many times you see this, we are being encouraged in the scripture to seek the Lord's face and to wait on the Lord. I'm excited just to wait on the Lord and to see. And maybe when something happens in my life that I will look back and I say, oh, that's a wonderful thing, how the Lord was preparing me for that.
Wow, thanks, Peter. It's always so amazing to talk to you. Your love for the Lord and your trust in him is infectious. Thank you, Peter, for your time, for being with us. Peter's story and perspective on life are both inspiring and challenging. They cause us to stop and think, to question and perhaps recalibrate some of the expectations and priorities that we take into everyday life. Do we pray for Christian prisoners like Hebrews 13:3 tells us? Do we actually read our Bibles? Are we ready to share the gospel in any and every situation? But most of all, I think Peter's story points us to the unfailing faithfulness of God. He will never leave us or forsake us. He goes before us and watches behind us. All our days are in his hands. So like Peter, we too can be excited to wait on the Lord. Peter's new book, Imprisoned with ISIS, Faith in the Face of Evil, is now available to buy on our website at releaseinternational.org. Thank you so much for listening to Release International's Voice podcast. Please do subscribe through your favourite podcast app and stay connected to the voice of persecuted Christians. We'd love to hear from you and we'd really appreciate it if you wanted to post your positive comments on whatever podcast platform you use and also share the episode with your friends. There are many other ways you can get involved. For more information on how you can pray and support persecuted believers across the world, please visit our website www.releaseinternational.org. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube.
Remember those who are in prison as if you were in there together with them, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Do not abandon them.